Good evening. What I wanted to do is I just wanted to set aside some time to pray specifically for our country and our leaders and just to kind of give thanks to God for what he has done and what he's doing in our country. So I just wanted to pray for that, and then I'll follow that up with just a few more announcements. Let's pray together this Canada Day weekend. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful country that we live in, for its beauty, its freedom, and its people. Lord, today we want to pray specifically for the leaders of our country, as you instruct us in 1 Timothy 2, to pray for all kings and those in authority. So we do that, Lord, today, and we do pray for our prime minister and the leader of the opposition federally. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom and insight to say and do the right thing that is honorable to you. Lord, we pray that as we come into an election year, that you would direct the right people to be in places of power. Lord, I pray that we would elect a government that would allow Christians and freedom of religion to worship, live out our beliefs, and speak freely about our faith. Lord, we do ask you that you would keep our land glorious and free. Lord, I pray for, as we think about even people closer to home, we think of Ken Christian and the mayor of Kamloops and the city council members. Lord, as we drive our streets and walk our streets, we see the problems in our city. We see the marginalized. We see many different social issues that are complex and intricate. And Lord, without your wisdom, we don't have a way forward. Lord, we pray for us as citizens, that we would be who you want us to be, good neighbors, loving you and loving each other. And so, Lord, we pray a forgotten stanza in our anthem, "Ruler Supreme, who hear our humble prayer, hold our dominion within thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard." And Lord, we just pray, as the founders of our country prayed long ago, Psalm 72:8, that you would have dominion from sea to sea. And so we pray for a movement of the Spirit of God in our country, a country where we are dry and we need an outpouring of you. So Lord, I just pray for church planters. I pray for new movements of the gospel. I pray for more faithful churches. I pray for more people on mission. I pray for Kamloops Alliance mission. Lord, that you would have dominion from sea to sea. May that capture our hearts like never before. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, just before I get you to stand and greet one another, I just want you to share maybe what your plans are for Canada Day. Before I get you to do that, I just wanted to bring you just two last bits of info. The first is that this is the last weekend of our fiscal year. So we just ask that you would give generously to what God is doing here at Kamloops Alliance Church. It's amazing. I just spent the last 4 or 5 days doing some leadership development training at Eagle Bay Camp for their leadership team. And through your giving and your generosity, we are sending this year 39 kids to camp. So it's fantastic, fantastic. That's just one story of many, 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 many more that we are a part of, that God is doing through our church. So would you give? And secondly, Pastor Brian and Darlene, they are transitioning to a new ministry venture. And so I just wanted to give you some dates that you can put in your calendar to honor them, love them, and send them off. Their last weekend here is July 27th and 28th. The 28th on the Sunday, we're going to host a hangout, cupcake, coffee, that type of thing in the gym. Would you just mark that off in your calendar? Make sure you're there to give them a hug and say thank you for serving us so well. That's on the 20th. July 10th, just in a few weeks, actually, they're hosting an information night about what they are transitioning into with Brian and Darlene's new position at Teach Beyond. And so if you want to know more about what they're doing, how you can be involved, how you can support, pray, all that stuff, that is July 10th at 7 o'clock. And finally, there are thank you cards at guest services that we would encourage you to take and write a thank you card. Tell them about the impact. We just want so much love as we send them off into this awesome ministry venture. So those are the dates that we just wanted to give to you. Would you stand and just take a few minutes to share your Canada Day plans, what's going on this weekend? Then we'll get into the message. Thanks. There we go.
All right. Don't be too friendly, all right? You've been friendly enough. Time to shut that conversation down. We don't want this to be too warm of a... I'm just kidding. Awesome. Thanks, guys. I invite you to grab your Bibles. Go to page 1202 in the blue Bibles in front of you. If you have your own Bible, congratulations. Thanks for bringing it to church. What a novel concept. We're in the book of Philemon. Or if you have an app, that's great too. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. They are at guest services. We are finishing off a three-week overview of this amazing book of Philemon, or if it's Philemon to you, whatever, potato, potato, whatever you want it to be, okay? Philemon, it's been an awesome few weeks as we have unpacked this letter. Next week, we are heading into a new sermon series called Summer Shorts. And what we're looking at is little books with big messages. All right? So you can look forward to that all summer. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. I do. It's crazy. If you're new to church, that's a crazy thing to say. I just firmly believe at the core of who I am that this local church is the hope of Kamloops. It's the hope of the world. So look around. This is God's plan A for us to reconcile and redeem everything. It's my life's purpose, actually, to make the local church healthy, beautiful, and effective. Why do I think that thought? Well, a few reasons. I just want to show you one of them. What captures me about the local church is just how different it is from the world. And so at the beginning, the very roots, the very beginning of the church, in the book of Acts, we read this about how the local church interacts. It just says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you're new, or if you've been around church for all, you've heard that. It's Acts 2:42-47. This beautiful vision, this beautiful articulation of how the gospel changes a group of people. And how compelling is that? This self-forgetfulness. You have a need, I'll meet it. Self-denial. This idea of how do I make you win? That they were together breaking bread, teaching, praying. It's this beautiful countercultural organism in comparison to our world, which is lonely and fractured and divisive. So you reread this, and there's this compelling attribute about what happens when the gathered people of God come together. It's just amazing. Oftentimes, we read Acts 2:42-47 without asking the question, how does that happen? How does a group of people come together and say, whatever you need, if I have it, it's yours? How does self-forgetfulness happen? We skip through how it happens. If you read up, actually in Acts 2:36, after the end of a very, very, very pointed sermon, Peter says this: therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, listen, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is not a seeker-sensitive sermon. You crucified him. Error comes out of the room. But listen to this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Boom, heart change. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You only get Acts 2:42-47 when you are cut to the heart about what Jesus has done. And you start to ask, what do we do? How do I change? Acts 2:42-47 is just saying this is how you change. This is what happens when somebody meets Jesus. And in this way, I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. What Philemon simply is a parable of that change. What Philemon is just a story about how the gospel, about how Jesus influences, directs, redeems, and instructs a group of people about how to act differently. So Philemon is a story of a runaway slave named Onesimus, stealing from his slave master and running away. Where does he run? He runs to Rome. Who does he meet in Rome? He meets a guy named Paul. Paul is in prison. They're having a conversation. He starts to do ministry, tells him about Jesus. After he accepts Christ, the conversation may go something like this. So Philemon, Onesimus, tell me more about you. Well, I'm from Colossae. Really? I know some people in Colossae. I know some people there. Who do you know there? Well, Onesimus says, well, I know a guy named, you probably don't know him, it's a big city. I know a guy named Philemon. Paul's like, no way, small world. I know that guy too. Tell me how you know him. Well, Onesimus I actually kind of stole from him and I ran away. Oh. So this letter is Paul writing to his friend in Colossae, Philemon, about how he should bring back, redeem, and welcome this runaway slave back into community. And if we are to sit and listen to the text tonight, we are going to see why I believe the local church is the hope of the world, because it is beautiful. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand when we read the word of God together in Philemon, because we believe this is a different word for us. We've heard many words this week on the radio, on television, from people, but this word is a different word, and it comes to us to tell us the good news. So we're going to read in Philemon, page 1202 in your Bibles, verse 17 to the end. Here's what Paul says to Philemon. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Lord, I pray that your words would be many and mine would be few. In your name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. What we're going to do tonight is we are going to look at the three asks. There's actually four, but we're going to look at three asks that Paul has of Philemon. He just comes straight out with it. Here is what I'm asking you to do. The first one is welcome Onesimus. Welcome him back. The second one is charge it to me, verse 18 and 19. And the third one is refresh my heart. And as we go through this, I want you to dream with me a little bit. I want you to dream. I want you to imagine a community where, because we're going to see some amazing outcomes of the gospel amongst a group of people. All right, so here's where we're going to start. I want your Bibles open. Journey with me as we go through this text. It says in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. That is ask number one. Welcome this slave back into your home. See, Paul in this letter has told Philemon or mentioned a few things of Philemon and his relationship, that he's a brother. He's a fellow worker. Now he says you are a partner. Now, what you need to know is that Paul went around all over the ancient East and he planted churches, Colossae being one of them. So him and this guy, Philemon, were in the trenches together, linking arms, doing ministry, preaching sermons, meeting with people. They were together linked in the gospel. And this is what he is saying to us in verse 17. If you consider me a partner. He is telling Philemon, think back at how we have been like this together. Think back at those moments of ministry that we have done together. See, some of the best moments that I have had in my life have come because of doing ministry with other people. It has been linking arms in the gospel, doing something together. So a few weeks ago, we had a volunteer appreciation night here. We had about 200 people. We had a ton of fun. We honored people. We gave out silly awards. We ate crazy things. It was just literally like a youth group night for our volunteers, and it was amazing. All right? We had 200 people, and I got to stand in front of these 200 people and say, "You are the cream of the crop." But here's what those people know and experience. They experience this partnership in the gospel as they link arms. If you consider me a partner, if you consider me a partner. So what we're doing is, when we're inviting you to serve, when we're inviting you to step up, we're inviting you to be obedient to Jesus, but we're also inviting you into gospel partnerships. I'll never forget one of the moments that God gave to me in struggle and in turmoil that really solidified friendship for me. So I was on a missions trip in the Copper Canyon in Mexico. We had just climbed out of a canyon, hot, awfully hot. And we are going to go to this rural, little remote village called Napuchi. All right. And so once we get close to Napuchi, the heavens open up and it starts to pour rain. All right. And I'm a fair weather fan. I'm not a hiker, not a camper, nothing like that. All right. So my camping is like 3 stars. Okay. Instead of 4. So everything starts to get really challenging. It's been a long day of hiking. And the only solace that we have as a team is that when we get to Napuchi, there's the church there, and the church has a roof on it so that we can have a dry place to sleep. That's all true until we get to Napuchi and there's no roof on the church. And it is pouring rain. It's been a long day of hiking, and I'm grumpy. All right. I'm one of the leaders. I'm just grumpy. There's a family in this rural community called Napuchi that are Christians. They see what's going on and they give up their little hut for all 17 of us on this trip. 200 square feet. 17 of us. So we line up like sardines. We're piled on top of each other. It's the only dry place we have to sleep. It's dark. It's pouring rain. And I'll never forget saying goodnight to people. And I'm like, this is the only time I'm ever going to say goodnight to you. This is the only time you're going to be the last person I see before I close my eyes. But there was this sense of team. The next day, it was beautiful. We started to do ministry amongst these people. We did food distributions, brought joy and hope to the kids there. But I think back to that moment of struggle. I think back to that moment of a little taste of suffering. And I'll never forget who I did it with. Friendships solidified. We knew what it was to go through it together. And this is what Paul is saying. Imagine a community where we see each other as gospel partners, linking arms in ministry, and that there are no passengers here. There are no spectators. Do you understand that Christianity is a terrible spectator sport? It's terrible. It's like watching baseball. It's one thing to play baseball. It's another thing to watch baseball. Okay? When you play, you're like, this is actually kind of redeemable. It's actually kind of fun. You run around the bases. When you just simply sit and watch a 4-hour game that is so slow, it is terribly boring. It's the same with Christianity. If all you do is you watch Christianity and don't participate in it, it's terribly boring. If all you come here and do every single week is just watch, it's terribly boring. Imagine a community where there's no pastors, there's no spectators, that everybody is in doing it. This is what Paul is saying to Philemon. Remember our partnership. And then he says this, welcome him as you would welcome me. Imagine a community that changes the world. Imagine a community where we extend hospitality to each other no matter what. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Let's think about Onesimus, the slave, story. He is a runaway slave for his life. Like literally, if he gets caught, he dies. And he meets Paul. What was truest about Onesimus before this meeting with Paul was that he was a runaway slave. He gives his life to Jesus. And instead of a slave, he becomes a brother. His past, his scattered, colorful past is no more.
He is welcomed into the community by divine, scandalous grace. He's a runaway thief turned brother. His past is redeemed. Welcome him as you would welcome me. This is what Paul's saying. So when Onesimus comes to your door, Philemon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put on the roast, the really good roast. I want you to get the nice duvet cover out. I want you to fluff the pillow like you would if I was at your door. How crazy for Philemon to get this message about this identity change, about this runaway slave, that he is now a brother and welcomed in. Radical hospitality. Radical hospitality. Here's the great thing about Christianity. If you're checking Christianity out, you're new to church, came with the armor of friend, here's the best news you can get. Is that Christianity offers you a future full of hope no matter what your past is. Full of hope. New identity. All of the stuff of last night, all of the stuff of the last decade, all of the stuff of your life changed in a moment when you say yes to Jesus. Not that you lose your personhood. You're just bestowed and given an identity. And God in Christ has welcomed you in. Fluff the pillow, put on the roast, whatever it is, to welcome you in. This is the great news about the gospel, is that we are offered hope. Welcome him, Paul says, as you would welcome me. And what Philemon is invited into is to not see Onesimus as a slave, but as an equal. As you would welcome me. Hug him. Wash his feet. Put on a party like the prodigal son, the return of the prodigal. That's what he's inviting him into. As you would welcome me, it's beautiful hospitality. He is saying to Philemon, what story do you belong to? Will the love of Christ and the grace of the gospel be the story, or is the law of Rome? Because through the law of Rome, he could murder this runaway slave. And he is saying, don't welcome him in. He is saying that as a brother in Christ, they now have obligations. He has an obligation to Onesimus as a fellow brother. To welcome him in is to know that Onesimus is forgiven. He is welcomed. Not at a cost to his dignity. Not at a cost to his future, always holding or lording it over him. No, he is welcomed in. Radical hospitality. Imagine a community. Imagine us, Casey, if we were known for our hospitality, no matter what. No matter what. We would welcome each other. We would welcome our neighbors. That we would be a people who say, oh, you want, I'll put on a cup of coffee. Why don't you come in? Why don't you come in and listen to me? I firmly believe that in our individualistic, autonomous culture, one of the forgotten tools that you and I have in the arsenal of Christianity is hospitality. We are a welcoming people. Regardless of your past, regardless of your story, you are welcomed into the community. The story of Rosaria Butterfield comes to mind. Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with the House Key. It's a fascinating book. Before she met Jesus, Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured professor at Syracuse University. She was an active in a same-sex relationship, a prominent activist for the LGBTQ community. She despised Christians. Absolutely despised them, but she lived next to a Presbyterian minister and his wife. So they invited her over for dinner one night. She thought of this as reconnaissance, to go in into enemy territory and build a story. But when she left, she didn't feel judged or she didn't feel unwelcome. There's actually something compelling about the way that they reached out to her. This happened for 2 years. them welcoming her into their home to Bible studies without any strings attached. It was so compelling for her that she eventually gave her life to Jesus and walked away from her former life. Why? Hospitality. This is what Paul is asking Philemon to practice. Imagine, Casey, imagine our community where we extend hospitality to people no matter what. We have a track record of doing it, and I think we need to do it more as people come to us. This is the first ask, is welcome him. It continues. Verse 18 says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, what's the second ask? Charge it to me. If he has done anything wrong, put it on my account. Charge it to me. Imagine a community where we disadvantage ourselves for the advantaging of others. This is what Paul's doing. Paul is standing in the gap of this ugly relational tension. He is trying to hold the hand of Onesimus and Philemon and bring them together. And he says, if there's anything there that I can do, charge it to me. What we think, what we believe happened is that this slave stole from his master and ran. So not only did he lose the money, but he also lost the contribution of this slave to his household, to his organization, whatever he was doing. This came at a huge cost to Philemon. Paul understands that. He's saying, look. If you're using that as an excuse, I'll take it. Charge it to me. I will disadvantage myself for the advantaging of you. Whatever it is, charge it to me. I will repay it, he says. So here's the question that Paul is asking Philemon. Here's the question. He's asking him, do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? Do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? And often in conflict, in this relational tension, that's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? Because somebody has to pay. Somebody has to give something up. So imagine you're at the Walmart parking lot on a Saturday, or even worse, Costco. The Costco parking lot on a Saturday, okay? And you get dinged. Somebody bumps into your bumper. Somebody's going to pay to redo that, to repaint it, whatever it is. Either you will do that or the person who bumped into you. When there is a collision, somebody has to pay. When there's relational tension, somebody's going to have to do the hard work of forgiveness, to pay, to restore. And often the question we have to ask ourselves, do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? Because oftentimes you cannot have both. You cannot have both. So Paul is saying, I will disadvantage myself. I will take it. Just come together. Come together in this story. Imagine this type of community here where we champion. What gets us excited is the reconciled, redeemed community of God together. Moving forward, rowing in the same direction where we don't have to be right, we just have to be reconciled. What happens when a group of people like us, what happens when a group of people like us take up this cause, an implication of the gospel, where we disadvantage ourselves for the advantaging of others? Do you know what happens? Ministry happens. Because ministry is service. Ministry is giving up some of your comfort and going to Mexico, like a team from our church is going to do in September. Ministry happens when we say to God, you have every part of my life, including my finances. You have every part. What flows when we disadvantage ourselves is ministry. That's how it happens. Listen to me. It doesn't come for free. It doesn't come for free. One person said, ministry, preachings, is like giving blood. That we drain our life out for the life of others. And where do we get that idea from? From Jesus himself. That we give our blood so that others can live. That we disadvantage ourselves. That we prize more than everything in our life, Jesus. Imagine if every single person in our community that calls KAC home did this. Disadvantage themselves for the advantaging of others. You know what happens? I'm praying for a movement of God through our church. I'm praying that our church would increase, double its influence in our city and in our world. How does that happen? It happens not from strategy and good thinking. That helps. But you know how that happens? Is everybody here says, yes, count me in. I'm sent out to my workplace. I'm sent out to my neighbors. I'm sent out to this community. I'm sent out to do something. How does it happen when we say, what needs to be done? Count me in, whether that's here, ministry of a church, or whether that's at your, wherever that is, that you would step up and say yes. Where we give up ourselves, our money, our reputation, our comfort. And the question that we always have to ask ourselves is, what is your legacy going to be? What is your legacy going to be? We often ask that question to people in the second half of life. Think seriously, what is your legacy? I'm asking that to everybody in this room. What is your legacy going to be? And I would hope that your legacy can speak back to you, that they have a heartbeat. Oftentimes we think our legacy is our business, which is a good thing. We think our legacy is a car or our stuff or something. It doesn't have a heartbeat and it doesn't know that you exist. What is your legacy going to be? Where and who are you disadvantaging yourself for the advantaging of that person, of that ministry, of that story, of that marriage, whatever that is? Who is it and where is it happening? Imagine a community where this is happening. It's happening. Let's have more. Let's be hungry for more. This is what Paul's saying. Charge it to me. And then finally, he goes on. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. See, what Paul is doing is that he has said in the past that, Philemon, you have refreshed others. You are leading the church and you're doing great things. Now what Paul is saying is, it's my turn. I want you to refresh me. I want you to do something for me. He says, refresh my heart in Christ. He's asking, refresh my heart. This idea is, imagine a community where we experience the most joy when Christ is made known. Do you know where Paul is writing this from? He's not writing this from an all-inclusive resort in Mexico. Over some creme brulee. You know, he's not off the radar somewhere. Paul is writing this from a Roman prison cell. Not a good life. Not a comfy life. If I'm writing this letter, I'm saying, oh, by the way, come and rescue me. Get me out of here. This is awful. Paul doesn't write that at all. What is primary to Paul is that this reconciliation would happen. What makes him most excited is not his own release from prison, but this relationship. What a crazy example of the difference that Jesus makes. See, what he's saying is, refresh my heart. The heart is this inner organ where emotions and deep compassion and joy. It's at the deepest level of Paul that he's saying, I want my heart to be refreshed. Refresh is this joy, inexpressible joy. I want to be refreshed by this happening. See, what makes Paul so excited is the thought, as he's thinking about the situation of Onesimus coming up to the door of Philemon's house, knocking on the door and waiting in terror. Try practicing a speech when the door opens. Okay, hold on. Before you do anything, read this. Philemon maybe knows that he's coming, and so he's called the church. And so what happens is that the door opens, And Onesimus, this slave, can see over Philemon's shoulder that there's the church gathered, there's the household, there's the other slaves gathered behind Philemon. Philemon says, come in. And he hugs him. And he welcomes him in. And he gets down on his knees and he washes this slave's feet in front of the church. Imagine that. For Paul, that story, or the possibility of that happening, trumps anything else that gets him excited. That's going to refresh his heart. So what gets you excited? If I'm honest, what gets me excited often involves me. My comfort and my stuff and my timetable and my priorities, my portfolio, my stuff. What refreshes you? What makes your heart beat fast? Imagine a community where what gets us excited are the things of eternity. Where our little dreams of our success based on life in the West are demolished for the things of grace and gospel. Imagine if your heart starts to break for the very things that break God's heart. Imagine that type of community. I want you to imagine your neighbor. Statistically, your neighbor probably doesn't know Jesus. Just in our, maybe they do, but statistically in our city, they probably don't. Have you ever asked yourself why you are placed there? Why did you get that home? Why did they move next door to you? Was it happenstance? Was it just weird? Wow. Or did God place them there because they're in close proximity to you? I want you to imagine you saying, you know what, God, I'm open to being used. I can't change hearts. I can't change lives, but I'm open to be used. I'm open to have a barbecue this summer. I'm open to sending a letter. I'm open to whatever it means. I'm open to. Imagine if that door opens and you start to build a relationship with those people. That coworker, whatever it is. Imagine that you start to build a relationship and something happens. They open a door. Hey, tell me about who you are. You've asked me a lot. Who are you? You start to share your faith and the relationship happens and stuff happens. And after a few years, maybe months, years, whatever it is, they say, you know what? I'm open to going to church on Easter. I'm open. And they come and they hear the good news of Jesus. And after their life and after their stuff, they start to be compelled a little bit. They ask questions and they want to dig in deeper for you and your story and how you met Jesus. And that goes on for a little bit. You're just normal. You're not doing anything weird. Just being who you are, where you are. Faithful witness. And imagine one day, they say, I think I'm ready. I want to follow Jesus too. It's this amazing moment. You have no idea. Your heart's beating out of your chest. You have no idea how to do it. You've never done this before. So you fumble and stumble your way through, but it's just a beautiful moment. You're both crying at the end. You hug each other. And then you hear about a baptism service here at KAC. And your neighbor, your coworker, that person says, is that for me? It's kind of weird. Tell me what that is. How does that work? And they end up signing up. And then in front of this group of people, you get to stand in that tank and baptize that person. imagine. Does that get you excited? Oh, I pray that it does. I pray that it does. And I guarantee you, the stories that you're going to tell when your life is ending are not going to be the stories of Mexico all-inclusive vacations, but they're going to be the stories of those people. Imagine a community where we get most excited when Christ is made known. It's beautiful. Is this the type of community that you want? This is what Philemon is asking us to do. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing about the cornerstone of this all. Jesus. Without him, this doesn't happen. That all of us would be cut to the heart. What shall I do? That is the question I want you to ask. What shall I do in light of this? Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for the story of Philemon. I pray that you would shape this community by your grace, by your gospel. In your name I pray. Amen.